You're invited into a room. There's a red button and there's a blue button in front of you. And in our little thought experiment here, if you push the red button, you are told by someone in a white lab coat, you are assured of an easy life. He tells you if you push the blue one, you're going to have a hard life. Now, safe to say, most would quickly push the red button, fearing that that choice might be taken away. But should you push the easy life button? Now, we probably need to define our terms. What is meant by easy? What is meant by hard? Now, if the guy on the street was listening right now, let's call him Joe Pagan, he'd shake his head right now and mumble something about the weirdness of Christianity for even considering such a scenario. Joe considers Christianity, what little he knows of it, to be a hard life anyway. That is, little more than a laundry list of do's and don'ts, mostly don'ts. And who wants to live that way? Now, that's an unfortunate conclusion, a sad one held by many non-Christians. For the Christian life, rightly understood, is one of joy. It is one of peace. It is one of adventure. It is one of assurance. And that's just a short list of the benefits. Yet at the same time, there's a necessary difficulty attached to following Jesus. Necessary, you say? Yes, necessary. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who knew a thing or two about Christian hardship, wrote in his seminal book, The Cost of Discipleship, this, quote, "Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life." And this, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Well, that doesn't sound much like fun. Maybe not fun, but it is a safer road to take that probably needs some explanation, and we'll provide that later. Now, we've been following Christian the past 3 weeks, though that being his allegorical name, he isn't one yet. Well, that's going to change this morning. He experiences Bonhoeffer's salvation is free, and then right after it, he begins to see and experience that belonging to Jesus costs you everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning as we have been following Christian in this great allegory, this great story of Bunyan's written years ago. But we thank you, Lord, it is not just a story. It's not fiction, if you will. It's really taken from the pages of Scripture. Father, we pray as your word goes forth this day that we would hear it, know it, believe it, and be set free. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read two different passages of Scripture. I invite you to turn to John chapter 3, verses 14 to 18, and then I'm going to be reading out of Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25, and I'll explain as we get into our sermon why these two texts are going to be before us. First, from John chapter 3, beginning with the 14th verse, Jesus is speaking. He's going to refer to our Old Testament text here. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And I suspect everyone in here has heard the following verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And then lastly, Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. "And he said to all," again, he being Jesus, "if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself, or as other versions say, loses his soul. Now, for those of us who have been part of the past 3 weeks, this is part four in our series, Lord willing, of 12. When we meet Christian on page one of John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, he was spiritually awakened, if you will. He had begun to consider, and probably for the first time in his life, though we're not told this, his spiritual state. He was concerned, and rightly so. He had begun to consider the claims of Scripture, most notably what God's law required of him. And what it required was something that he hadn't been doing, let alone could do, even if he wanted. He knew who he was. He was aware of his thoughts. He was aware of his words. He was aware of his deeds and so forth. His resume, like all men and women, descendants of Adam and Eve, wasn't good. It fell short of God's standard. Once again, who can disagree? Who can disagree? If you do, and if I may, you don't know yourself. Compared to others, you may consider yourself a good man or a good woman. The problem with your evaluation, however, is that your understanding and definition of good falls short of God's. Now, you're welcome to make your case before a holy God someday. In fact, you will have your day in court. You will. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Regardless of what you believe, that is your future. You are headed to the courtroom, and the judge in that courtroom is God. Now, Christian knew he must do something about his condemned state. He meets evangelist. He meets a follower of Jesus. He points him in the way he should go. Along the journey, he meets those who would persuade him otherwise. For just as God has his apologists, so does Satan. Now, as Christian continues to walk toward what the Bible calls the narrow gate, a reference to Jesus' teaching from his Sermon on the Mount, it is there, Matthew 7:13-14, that Jesus instructs his followers, choose the difficult path. Choose the difficult path of discipleship over the easy, popular way. Christian finds the gate and he goes through. Now, quick side note, a good case can be made that Jesus is that gate. Thereby, this is when Christian comes to saving faith. And there are some who read Bunyan's work and say, that's when our guy becomes a Christian. But the problem with such a view is Christian still has his great burden on his back. And they would say, well, it's because he lacks assurance that he is forgiven. I believe the better case is that Christian, though he goes through the wicket gate, as Bunyan refers to it, he was still grappling with the terms of the gospel. More instruction was still needed. And that's what he received, if you were with us last week, Bunyan talking about the role of the Holy Spirit, as you recall, as he was brought into those different rooms. It's the Holy Spirit who moves and works upon our heart, the necessary heart work before one comes to saving faith. So what Christian is shown is that he was still, if you recall, still in spiritual danger. And if he stopped his journey now, his situation would only worsen. Now, Christian wisely chooses to continue his journey. And this is now where we pick it up here this morning in our fourth week together. Now, I saw in my dream, and this is how Bunyan tells his story, that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall. And that wall was called salvation. End quote. There's only one path that leads to freedom and to salvation. So Christian now, our friend, he's getting closer. Salvation was in front of him. Let's pause for a moment. How about you, non-Christian? You are in church right now. Church leads to salvation. Keep attending. Keep listening. Keep going. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus until he came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a sepulcher, a tomb. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, the tomb, where it fell in. And I saw it no more. Amen. This is the free part, my friend. This is the free offer of the gospel. This is the accomplished work of Jesus at the cross. This is where he took the wrath we deserve for our sin by taking our great burden from us and placing it upon himself. By doing so, facing the wrath of God on our behalf, which is why in Scripture, specifically here, the Apostle Paul, when talking about this, bursts in praise. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Galatians 6. Three chapters before, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's Galatians 3. And in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Look at the cross, my friend. Look at the cross. Look to Jesus hoisted upon it. It is there and only there that you are set free. Now, Bunyan doesn't want us to miss what is happening here spiritually. He writes, three shining ones, angels, appeared. The first one said, your soul is now swept clean of sin. In other words, Jesus paid the price. Forgiveness of sin was now Christian's. The second angel stripped him of his mud-stained rags and gave him bright new clothes. The righteousness of Jesus was his. The third angel handed him a parchment. Guard it carefully, the angel said, and surrender it only when you have reached the gate of the celestial city. The parchment, what is this? It's the presence of the Holy Spirit, which was now his. The Holy Spirit being the seal, the guarantee, the down payment of our salvation. You see, the way of salvation for him, for our friend now, with that understanding, with the load off of his back, now feeds into the King's highway. We've been calling it the highway to heaven. And off, Christian, his name now matching who he is spiritually, goes on. Two men are then seen jumping the wall salvation. Can you do that? Don't you have to go through the narrow gate? Well, we get our answer when they introduce themselves to Christian. The first, he's named Formalist. The second, his name is Hypocrisy. There will be formalists in our midst, one who believes salvation is by ritual, it is by ceremony. Sadly, their heart is far from God. They simply go through the motions. There are certainly also those named Hypocrisy, those who don't believe, but want us to think that they do. Spurgeon gets our attention with this concerning these two who jump the wall, addressing what they will discover, sadly, at judgment. You, formalist, you, Hypocrisy, come in by yourselves without his direction, and you shall go out by yourselves without his mercy. It is not good to be a formalist. It is not good to be a hypocrite. And those two jumped the wall of salvation, thinking they could do so by themselves without first going, or without going to the cross. These three traveled together, but not for long. For along the way are tempting divergent paths, other options, if you will, off the way they were to go. That is, paths that appear easier than the highway God has for his pilgrims to take. Formalists and hypocrisy don't hesitate. They see the easier path. And one goes this way, the other goes that way, and we don't hear from them again. They weren't true pilgrims. They get lost along the way. Now, Christian, he continues along the right way. However, that way takes him to the hill of difficulty. Why there? Why not straight? Why not a little downhill? Okay, maybe a little hill then, but not one given the name difficulty. No, this is the way to the celestial city. This is the way to heaven. And there's going to be more on this in our application. But soon Christian begins to wonder about this great hill that he is now beginning to ascend. Is this the right way? Had he chosen wisely? Isn't Christianity supposed to be easier than this? For he went from running to walking, from walking to clamoring, and now he was on his hands and knees because of the steepness of the place. Then just as he was about to give up, midway to the top of the hill, he saw a pleasant arbor made by the Lord of the hill for the refreshing of weary travelers. What is this? Our man goes in, as he should. God has such places for the Christian. Little respites, if you will, when you are weary and you are tired. Perhaps it is a Christian friend who says, brother, sister, let's go out for coffee, let's talk. I can see life is difficult, and so forth. God has his places for his children as they are making their way up this difficult hill. Now, our brother, he takes out his parchment and he reads it to his comfort. He's reminded that he is justified. He belongs to Jesus. He has the Holy Spirit. But then he notes his garment, the one given him at the cross. And Christian begins to admire it more than he should. Look at me. Look at me. I've cleaned myself up. Thinking greater thoughts about himself than he should. Instead of resting and getting back on the hill difficulty, he falls asleep. Instead of being strengthened for the rest of the journey, he falls into a deep slumber. After a time, he wakes with a start. The time he looks, it's now late. Off he goes back to the hill, and when he does, two other travelers, mistrust and timorous. That's not a name we use very often. What is timorous? Nervous, fearful, faint-hearted, cowardly. They come running down the hill. Our young convert, Christian, stops them. What's the matter? You're going the wrong way. This hill, they explained, talking wildly as they did, brought them only more danger. The further they went, more danger they came face to face with. Plus, they continued, there were two lions ahead. So off these two go, tumbling down the hill in the wrong direction. Christian is perplexed, saying, if I go forward, I shall perish. Likewise, if I go back to my own country, I perish. What am I to do? Needing comfort, He reaches for his parchment. It's not there. He must have dropped it. It was his passport into the celestial city. He must backtrack. And as he does, he chides himself for being so foolish. It's getting darker. He keeps looking at this side of the path and that one. Where is his parchment? Where is his assurance? The night is full of whispers and unearthly sounds. Was he a Christian? This isn't going the way he expected it to be. Halfway down at the place where he had taken his nap, he saw the parchment. It must have slipped from his grip while he was asleep. And he cried out, "What a fool I am. I could have been much further up the hill by now." And now it was even darker. "What shall I do?" There was still light enough to read from his parchment. And he read, "Desire now a better country, that is, the heavenly one," quoting out of Hebrews. And with these words to strengthen him, Christian resumed his climb. Lifting up his eyes, he saw against the sky the towers of a stately palace. The palace, beautiful. "Here, perhaps," he thought, "they'll give me lodging for the night." But whether they do, that's for next time. Now some application. There are two different things, really, before us this morning. We must not confuse them. For one is free, but the other costs everything. The first is what Christian experienced at the cross. Now, in our John 3 text, Jesus is referring to our Old Testament reading found in Numbers 21. And as you recall, it was an incident in the wilderness, the children of Israel being freed from Egypt, they're in the wilderness, where the rebellious Israelites, they're murmuring and complaining, something that seemed to happen quite often. God sent fiery serpents, we read in Numbers 21, to punish them. They were bitten, many of them were dying. Not a good scene. God tells Moses to put a bronze serpent on a pole with the promise that whoever looked at it, imagine the scene, would live. And that, of course, is what happened. Jesus now saying, likewise, he would be lifted up upon a pole. He would be lifted up upon the cross. Believe in him, look to him, and have eternal life. That's in John 3. The passage we read, specifically 14 and 15. Jesus then doubles down one verse later in one of the Bible's most well-known texts, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And he triples down two verses after that. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Look and believe. Look to Jesus and believe. Look at him upon the cross. Believe in him and you will be saved. This is the free offer of the gospel. And this is what Christian experienced. The theological word being, he was justified. He was made right before God. Here's the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Remember the two questions earlier we used to instruct us in doctrine? Well, here's question and answer 33 on its meaning. The question from the catechism, what is justification? Answer, justification is an act of God's free grace, whereby he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ, imputed, credited to us, and received by faith alone. Amen and amen. This second now is what Christian experience is going forward, the beginnings of which embodied in climbing the hill difficulty. And that's what our Luke 9 text concerned itself with. Here it is again. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? This is what costs us, my friends, everything. Jesus using the imagery of taking up the cross, which is to renounce ourselves and our selfish ambition and all that it entails. It is the death of self. It is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31 when he said, I die every day. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I die every day. John Calvin called self-denial, quote, the sum of the Christian life. And the one earlier from Bonhoeffer, when Christ calls a man, when Christ calls a woman, he bids her, come and die. The theological word for this journey up the difficult hill is sanctification. Our catechism addresses that one as well. Here it is. Question and answer 35. What is sanctification? Answer. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. Remember, it's free. Whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And this, my friends, is an uphill climb. Why uphill? Why uphill? Because when we become a Christian, when we become justified, sorry, we're still fallen. You and I are still fallen. That is, our sinful nature has not been expelled. It's still part of us and will be so until that glorious day we enter the celestial city, until we enter heaven. Plus, that world out there, it's fallen, it's full of temptations. The devil, he now sees us more of an enemy than we were in our pre-Christian faith. Satan summarizing, why spend time on someone who already belongs to me? Well, the target just went on your back, new believer, because you just changed teams. And that is why. This is what was meant in our introduction. That there is a necessary difficulty attached to following Jesus. For one has to learn to die to self. One has to learn that this life is not all there is. One has to learn that he no longer is a slave to sin, but now is a slave to righteousness. Romans 6:22 explaining, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Which now gets us back to our red button or blue button choice. If we push the red, we're assured of an easy life. We push the blue, we receive a hard one. Now, it is possible. It is possible, but it is more difficult to learn those three lessons. Die to self. This life is not all there is. Becoming a slave to righteousness. It's more difficult to learn, but it's possible. You can learn that when life is easy. You can't. Those three lessons, though, come easier, much easier, however, when life is hard. When life is hard, you see, we are encouraged to look upward, not inward. When life is hard, we are less likely to view life as a playground and more as a battleground. When life is hard, we are reminded this is not our home, heaven is, which is why the blue button is not a bad choice. It is the reason why the blue button actually probably is a safer road to take than one that offers a life of ease. For what is more likely produced is a man, a woman, a boy, a girl who is more sanctified, that is more like Jesus, and one that is less likely to get lost or deterred as we travel the highway to heaven. Now, in closing, we would be remiss if I gave the impression, and God forbid that I do or would, if we gave the impression that following Jesus is a joyless burden to bear, thinking that would be a travesty. Following Jesus, one loses his great burden. It is not to be given another one. As Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus is not talking out of both sides of his mouth here. Life is easier with Jesus. I can't tell you how many times Lynn and I, my wife, have had conversations very similar to something like this. How do people face that tragedy or that heartache without Jesus? I don't know. Or even this. How do people stay married without Jesus? Huh? Yeah, nervous laughter. The point being, traveling life without him and having to face the struggles of life solo, no thank you. No thank you. Having to figure things out without the Holy Spirit living inside, leading and guiding, no thank you. Having to live life without the Scriptures providing direction, I want no part of that. Having to live life without a church family, a fellow brothers and sisters experiencing life together, I don't want to lose that. Living life not knowing we have a Heavenly Father who is sovereign, providential, and complete control of all things, I don't want to lose that. No thank you to all of it. Talk about a hard life. That would be a hard life. Give me a life with Jesus. And that is where this sermon ends. It has taken us four messages to get to a place where Christian becomes a Christian. My non-believing friends, now is the time to join him, to join us. The offer remains free. Look upon Jesus there at the cross and believe. And you will rid yourself forever of the great burden on your back and join Christian and the rest of us as we make our way up the hill difficulty. Together, one that leads us to the celestial city. Join us on the highway to heaven. Come die and live. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this beautiful allegorical story that really is just another way of using Scripture to give us truth, to give us reality. Father, we pray this day we would find ourselves in this story, and certainly we would pray that we would find ourselves having gone to the cross, been justified, and now we're headed up that hill difficulty together with you, your Holy Spirit, and other brothers and sisters at our side. In Jesus' name, amen.